Welcome to session 101 of the Bible in a Year commentary. If you started this series on the 1st of January, then today should be the 11th of April. Today we'll be looking at 2 Kings 1 to 3 and Psalm 101. But so far in 1st and 2 Kings, we've read through Solomon's reign and the splitting of the kingdoms. Solomon's reign started off bloody with the killing of his enemies and looked positive as he asked God for wisdom to lead. This wisdom led to him and the nation flourishing with new levels of infrastructure being put in place and with a long era of peace. Solomon built the temple and a palace for himself, but through it all, he started hoarding for himself horses, gold, and foreign wives, all of which Deuteronomy 7 had warned against. These foreign wives led to him worshipping foreign gods. God rebuked Solomon and told him that once he died, his kingdom would be split in two. Israel in the north led by Jeroboam, and Judah in the south led by Solomon's son Rehoboam. In Israel, because Jeroboam led the people to worship false gods, God promised to remove his family from the throne. He died and was replaced by his son Nadab, who was killed by Baasha. Similarly, after Baasha came his son Elah, who was murdered and replaced by Zimri, who was murdered and replaced by Omri. After Omri came his son Ahab. All the northern kings were evil and their lines were bloody. In Judah, after Rehoboam came his son Abijam, who was equally wicked. After Abijam came Asa, who did good and led the people back to God. But when attacked by the northern kingdom, he went to Syria for help rather than God. After Asa came his son Jehoshaphat. Then we focused on Elijah, a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. We read as he rebuked Ahab for leading the people to worship the storm god Baal and told him the rain would stop. He performed a miracle with some flour and oil and brought a Phoenician boy back to life. Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal in a prayer off and then fled from the wicked queen Jezebel. He met with God at Mount Sinai and anointed a new king over Syria, a new king over Israel, and a new prophet to replace him, Elisha. When Ahab's wife Jezebel had a man killed so they could claim his land, Elijah went and rebuked Ahab. God would take the northern kingdom from Ahab's son, and Ahab then died in battle, passing the throne to his son Ahaziah. Now let's come to 2 Kings 1 to 3. We saw at the end of 1 Kings, Ahaziah, king of Israel, had been following in his father Ahab's footsteps and leading the people into sin. Starting 2 Kings, he has a great fall and is laid up in bed, not sure whether he will get better. So he sends a messenger to go find out from Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, if he will get better. Once again, God is angry that one of his kings would turn to a different god for help. He tells Elijah to intercept the messenger and pass on to Ahaziah that because of this, he will surely die. Once Ahaziah heard what Elijah said, he sends 50 men to capture Elijah. God sends fire to burn up the 50 men, but Ahaziah just sends another 50. He ignored God because he didn't think he was powerful enough to tell him if he would get better. Now that he can see God's power, he still ignores it. The second group of 50 gets burned up, and so Ahaziah sends a third. This time the leader of the third group recognises God's power and Elijah's authority and begs him not to kill him or his men. Elijah agrees to go back with the man and this time tells Ahaziah to his face that he will die, which he does. Elijah's role as a prophet is nearly over. God wants to call him directly up to heaven without letting him die. We know that Elijah will replace him, but the question is how? The route that Elijah takes from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the River Jordan is the opposite journey that the Israelites took when they first entered the land with Joshua. He's retracing their steps. Just as God was in the control of the land then, he's in control of the land now. With each place they arrive at, Elijah gives Elijah opportunity to leave. But Elijah is determined that he wants to follow in Elijah's footsteps. On their journey, they meet other prophets who know that Elijah will be taken soon. The prophets from Jericho follow them and watch when they go to the Jordan. Elijah takes his cloak and strikes the water, splitting it in two, just like when the Israelites first crossed it many years ago. Once they were on the other side, Elijah turns to Elisha and asks if there's anything that he could do for Elijah before he goes. Elijah asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And this isn't Elijah asking to be twice the prophet Elijah was, though he does end up doing twice the miracles Elijah does. In Deuteronomy 21 verse 17, we read how the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. Elijah is asking if he can be Elijah's son and join in the family business. He's asking if he can be the prophet after Elijah and is willing to make that commitment. Elijah is then taken up to heaven, leaving his cloak behind. Elijah picks it up, walks back to the River Jordan and strikes the water with the cloak just like Elijah did. The water splits, showing Elijah's authority as a prophet, and he walks back over. The prophets that had followed him saw what Elijah did. They saw him perform the same miracle as Elijah, and so they knew that Elijah was to be the new prophet. From there, we see Elijah perform a miracle, making unclean and harmful water clean and drinkable. And a strange story where some young men mock Elijah and God sending bears to attack them. The main point we're meant to see is the evidence of God's authority that is now upon Elijah through each of these stories. Now that Ahaziah is dead, his brother Jehoram becomes king. We see the king of Israel, Judah and Edom join to fight the king of Moab. On their way to Moab, they reach a place with no water and they call Elijah to ask, what will God do? Elijah first provides them with water, in contrast with Elijah who spoke a drought over the people many years ago. He then tells the kings that God will be with them. As the two armies drew close to fight, God tricks the Moabites into thinking their enemies are already dead and rush straight in. Israel, Judah and Edom are winning the fight until the kingdom of Edom sacrifices his own son on the wall. The Bible says that there came a great wrath against Israel and they retreated. It's unclear what this means. It may be that the Moabites were inspired by this sacrifice and fought harder. Maybe the Israelite army was so disgusted with what had just happened they just lose the will to fight and retreat. Some scholars even suggest that from the original language we can see the suggestion that Israelites participated in this human sacrifice and God rejected them for it. Whatever the reason, this story is meant to reflect the battle in 1 Kings 22. The two kingdoms come together to fight a foreign enemy. The southern kingdom has to hear from a prophet of Yahweh, God of Israel. The prophet is reluctant to help them, but eventually does. The kings go out to battle and are eventually beaten. Gone is the era of Israel's history under David and Solomon, where they dominated their enemies. Now the kings of Israel are disobedient and unfaithful, and so are routinely beaten back by their enemies. That's 2 Kings 1-3. Now let's look at Psalm 101. This psalm is attributed to King David and is believed to fall into the category of royal psalm. This isn't because of its content, but because of its context. It's believed that this psalm was said by a king, perhaps at their coronation, as a vow for how they will lead. Here's a summary of the structure, but I would recommend checking out the written version of this commentary in the description to see the structure properly for yourself. We have verses 1-2, commitment to justice and integrity. Verses 3-5, avoid the wicked. And verses 6-8, I will stand by the faithful and destroy the wicked. The psalmist, a king, starts with a commitment to love and justice. They will think upon how to live a blameless life and how to walk with integrity. In contrast, they won't even look at anything wrong. If others do wrong, the psalmist will make sure it doesn't affect or contaminate them. They will keep those who are wicked away from them so they have no opportunity to engage with evil. As part of their justice, the psalmist will destroy the wicked who slander innocent people in their arrogance. The psalmist then reiterates their stance. Those who are faithful and good, the psalmist will support. They will allow those who live rightly to come close to them, but those who are wicked will not come close to them. Instead, the psalmist will destroy them, removing them from the land and from access to God's presence. The psalm reaffirms the role of Israel's human kings to pursue righteousness and justice and to remove wickedness from their lands.